All right, Acts 16, 1 to 10. I entitled this, "Go West, Young Man." Then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Pyrrha, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysra. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysra, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Kind of exciting, because this is very pivotal. What ways does God guide you to the right path or right places? How does God use whatever circumstances to guide you? There was a missionary that came through, evangelist, I guess it was, and he had people standing in line, and they were getting prayed over, and so this couple came up. He didn't know they were a couple, but the couple came up. The guy came first, so he laid his hands on him. He goes, "I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to China." Okay, so he stepped aside, and then the wife comes up. And so the guy laid his hands on him and says, "I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to India." So they got him aside and said, "Excuse me, why would the Lord have us go like to two different countries? We're married." And so he quickly got them both together, laid hands on both of them, and said, "I believe that you guys are supposed to be missionaries to Indochina." Now, you can get direction that way, or you could get direction like when you wake up at 7:47 in the morning and you discern that you're supposed to go on a plane and go someplace. That's flaky direction. People do that, though, right? You've had people open up the Bible, right? You just open it up and read it, and it says, "Judas hung himself." And then they close it very quickly, and then they open up someplace, "What you were going to do, go do quickly," you know? And so it's just flaky. So how do you know about direction? All right. Paul and Timothy, they're going on this mission, okay? Paul circumcises Timothy in verse 3. Now, that's a high cost of discipleship. But remember, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about that the apostles sent this letter out, right? And said, you don't have to abide by the Jewish law, you know? Just don't worship idols and don't eat things that are strangled and don't eat meat, you know, blood that's, you know, meat that has blood in it still and such like that. So are we contradicting what we read in Acts 15:24 with him going and getting Timothy circumcised? No. Paul wanted Timothy to go in the Jewish synagogues. Now, only my wife would call a Jewish rabbi to ask him how they ever checked that out of letting somebody in the synagogue that was Jewish or not Jewish. Only my wife would call a Jewish rabbi, and he was probably choking on the phone as he was like, "I never had anybody ask me that before." I know. So what did he say?
He said, "He goes, in all my years, no one's ever asked that. Because I honestly don't know." He goes, "Back then, pretty much everybody knew, because it was a small community. You knew who was a Jewish person, who wasn't. And but he goes, honest to goodness, he goes, what did they do in Jerusalem over Passover? Because I never thought of it. Nobody who wasn't circumcised would even think to enter the temple. He goes, my guess is people were not over dead, and that was enough to stop anybody who wasn't. But he goes, I don't know."
Well, anyway, Paul wished to take Timothy with him, and he didn't want the gospel message to be blocked socially, culturally. See? So he did. So you see this even in people going into like China. You know, Hudson Taylor, he would dress like the Chinese. And the Brits would get on him about, you know, dressing like the people around you. But that's so that you blended in, so you didn't have some kind of an offense, you know. Same thing with, you know, like Nepal, okay? If I, you know, remember, Resham invited me, so, you know, if I go, I got to dress like that. Yes, he invited me, so I got to go. So you dress like your culture that's around you, okay? You're blending in with them. You're not making imperialism, and you have to dress like Americans, you know, the ugly American. So, in verse 5, they shared and preached the decrees that the apostles sent from Jerusalem. Remember we talked about that, like a little postcard. You know, here's what the apostles say. Here's, you know, don't get wrapped up in being legalistic, and don't get wrapped up in having to do all the keeping the law, because we haven't even been able to keep the law all these years anyways. So it said here that the churches were strengthened and increased in numbers. How does that happen? The churches were strengthened and increased in numbers. Let me read you something. One of Satan's most perverse schemes is to establish a wrong estimate of church strength. Worldliness, popular language, acting like the culture around her, size, social position, financial resources, ability, learning, eloquence, fashion, influence. The strength of the church lies in two things. One is the devotion to God and the holiness of its members. That's the two things. Devotion to God and the holiness of its members. Devotion to God means, do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And love your neighbor as yourself? That's the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And the holiness of his members is, don't get stained by the world. Walk, be holy as I'm holy. So why do we see weak churches in our culture? Because of those two things. Because we're devoted to a club with a cross on it. Our holiness is like, what makes us different than the world? So those are the two things. The poor, the illiterate, obscure, the unknown, all chosen vessels of salvation who reflect his light, glorify Christ, and advance his kingdom. No names. God's going to use no names. He's already starting it. And I think what happens is we end up in a situation where we get too big for our britches. Now, I'm not picking on any ministries necessarily, okay? But this is what happens. I won't even make a name, but I'll say an area. Baton Rouge is too small for you. You need a worldwide ministry. And so what you do is maybe the Lord has called you to this, and you poke your head out over here. See? Because men tell you, you should have a bigger ministry, you should do this, you should do that. And so you get out beyond the sphere of what God has for you. When you do that, it's like a little sheep poking his little head out of the corral. The wolves come. So you've got to know the sphere. So these guys don't know. They just assume, yeah, let's go over here. They try to go all these different places, and it says the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit, stops them. So let me read you something. This is my old Streams in the Desert. Anybody read Streams in the Desert? Yeah, it's by Letty Kalman. And it's very old, and it's probably one of the largest selling devotionals ever. And I try to read it every day. September 24th. After they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What a strange prohibition. These men were going into Bithynia just to do Christ's work, and the door is shut against them by Christ's own Spirit. I too have experienced this in certain moments. I have sometimes found myself interrupted in what seemed to me to be a career of usefulness. Opposition came and forced me to go back, or sickness came and compelled me to retire into a desert apart. It is hard at such times to leave my work undone when I believe that the work to be a service of the Spirit. But I came to remember that the Spirit has not only a service of work, but a service of waiting. See, a lot of times we're maybe either testing things out, or sometimes we're really, you know, stiff-necked and we want to go our own way. And when that happens and the Lord stops you, if you continue to go in your way that you're going to go, He'll give you over to that way. So long ago and far away, about 18 years ago, when I was going to graduate from seminary, the Lord impressed on both of us, both Tony and I, we were praying, about going back east and checking something out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And you think, Pittsburgh? Now, we went to school in York, Pennsylvania. In Pittsburgh at that time, back in the 70s, the old steel town, the old Steelers and, you know, whatever, was like the armpit of the nation. Pittsburgh. Did you know Pittsburgh's in the Bible? Because we start praying, and in Deuteronomy it says, I'm going to send you to a land in whose hills there are iron, and it's separated by rivers. And if you ever see Pittsburgh, it's got the Three River Stadium. It's three rivers coming together. It's the place where steel was manufactured. That's, you know, and during World War II, we made all of our armaments and everything there. It was like, oh my gosh. So we put a fleece out. And the fleece was, we had no, I mean, back then we had no money. Less than, being in seminary, you know, and working one job. If somebody would pay for the plane ticket, I'd have a place to go, and I'd have five interviews, then we would take that as an indication I'm supposed to go back there. Somebody came forward to pay for the plane. I got on the phone. I went down to the Multnomah County Library, and I got the Pittsburgh Yellow Pages out, and I went through there, and I went to ministries and counseling and all that kind of stuff, and I had five appointments. They said, if you come back here, we'll interview you. World Vision, Navigators, I mean, all these different places. And one of the guys that I talked to said, look, my wife just passed away. I'm going to go back to Detroit and be with my kids. And he says, you can stay at my house, eat my food. I'll pick you up from the airport, but I won't be there. Just stay there. So I got five interviews, right? I got a plane ticket. I got a place to stay. In the air, four of them call and cancel, calling Tony. Tony and the kids get the flu real bad. And so I'm going to meet one person, a guy named Jim Leckie. He's the Billy Graham of Pittsburgh. He's been there for 30 years. He knows everybody. And everybody wants an appointment with him and can't get one, and I got one. So Lee Twombly picks me up from the airport, and he brings me to this breakfast with Jim Leckie, and we sat and talked, and we just hit it off. And he had a ministry there called Family Ministries. If you remember our old name, Northwest Family Ministry, that's where it came from. So I go there. I'm like on this magic carpet. I meet all these people. I have dinner at people's houses and everything else. And I'm ready. Let's go. Well, she's pregnant with Rachel. So we'll just wait till after the pregnancy and we'll move to Pittsburgh because God's opened the door. Well, I don't know if you remember this, but 18 years ago, we had another war called the Gulf War. And so I come back, and we're waiting, and then Rachel's born in September. I get laid off in October. We go on unemployment, food stamps, and WIC. And everything's frozen, and nobody's hiring. Even Jim back there says, I would take you in a heartbeat, he says, but everything's just basically frozen. And I was like, thanks a lot, God. Well, spend time with your new daughter, you know. Thanks a lot. $247 a week for a family of six on unemployment. And we're just nothing. And so I'm laying on the couch, and I'm like, so, I mean, I saw the Lord provide for us to go to seminary for 4 years. He provided every penny to go. And the Lord said, what did you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries. I want you to do it here. No, I'm not doing it here. I hate here. Freaks. I even have, where is my, oh, my bumper stickers. Yeah, bumper stickers from the Portland Parish, you know. The last time we mixed religion and politics, people got burnt at the stake. These are actual bumper stickers from around here. This my friend sent this to me. I sent them out to some people. Did you get? Yeah, you got a copy. Be your own goddess. If evolution is outlawed, only outlaws will evolve. Support faith-based missile defense systems. Rehab is for quitters. Keep abortion safe and legal. Goddess bless you. I mean, what a freak place we live in. And I'm like, no, I don't want to stay here. Okay, lay on the couch for a while. So about 3 days later, it was like, what did you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries. Do it here. No, I'm not doing it here. I hate this place. Finally, lay on the couch for a while. The Lord can speak to you like that, you know. In fact, please use his proper first name, Jesus, because if you say no and Lord, that's an oxymoron, because if he's your Lord, you say yes, Lord. See? So I always said no, Jesus. I never say no, Lord. I just say no, Jesus. I'm not doing it. So the third time, it was like, see, three times, you know, Peter, remember, thick Peter doesn't get friends. What did you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries. I want you to do it here. All right. Call up Jim Leckie. He sent us his bylaws and articles of incorporation. And that's how we started Northwest Family Ministries. Literally, I went to people's houses and counseled them over their kitchen table. And that's how it all started. It had to start from dust so that it wouldn't be my strength or anybody else's strength or Tony's strength, nothing. It was, that's how it started all these years later. And we were told, you'll last maybe a year because Portland is oversaturated with counseling, but not the kind of counseling we do. And so 18 years later, we're still going. Little did I know, after 4 years of being supplied by faith of going to seminary, that 18 years later, we'd still be walking in faith and being provided for. But that's what he does. So, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, I knew that if I really pressed it and moved back there, I could do it. Just on, you know, we're going to do this. But there is a verse, and I don't want to go looking for it right now, but I think it's in Isaiah 55, and it talks about, you who walk in the darkness and have no light, if you light your own fire, this is what you will have for me. You will lie down in torment. When you are on in the dark and you don't know what to do, wait on the Lord and just, he will open up a door. But he's testing you and he wants you to sit and wait and listen and go where he wants you to go. Not on your own. There is a way which seems right to a man, and the way is the end of death, it says in Proverbs. So he wants you to wait because he wants you to trust him. Well, this is very pivotal because the gospel went west. It was stopped from going east. Now, if it went east into Asia, we all might look a little different here. You know what I mean. But he went west. And why did he go west? I don't know, and he's not telling. But think about what happened as he went west. Macedonia, Greece, Rome. Oh, now it all starts to come to like a picture. The Appian Way, all those road systems that the Romans did, that gospel went everywhere. Do you know from a little group of, you know, we looked at that in John 21, seven of them went back fishing. So Jesus, after all these years, he ends up with four of them that are, you know, staying firm, and the other seven are back fishing. Nice, right? You come for 3 years, do all these miracles, die a horrible death, and you got four left? 284 years later, it took over the Roman Empire. Christianity became the state religion, basically, under Constantine. 284 years, the whole known world, Christianity went out. Ethiopia, the Coptics in Egypt, the early church fathers, then it went to Britain. Think about the globe, right? It starts in Macedonia, and it goes, and it's starting into Rome and Greece, and then it goes into Britain. What's happened in Britain? My God, they sent missionaries all over the world because the sun never set in the British Empire. They were everywhere. So the gospel went all around to the Britain, to the British colonies, right? And then look at Germany and Martin Luther and Protestantism and Calvin and all the things that came from that. And France, Joan of Arc and Brother Lawrence and Madame Guyon. Okay, think about this. It's going west. Just picture it in your mind, the whole globe, going west. Then it goes into Italy. Okay, Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, all that that's going on. The Crusades. You might say the Crusades were awful, but, you know, the Crusades were like, I want to take this back from the Muslims. I'm not going to take our city in Jerusalem. Westminster Chapel, Wilberforce, Wesley, Spurgeon, Rutherford, Bunyan, John Bunyan, Mueller, who did all the orphanages, C.S. Lewis, Booth, William Booth, all the stuff. Then Western Europe, Thomas a Kempis and the Dutch Reform and William Gurnall and Matthew Henry, my wife's favorite commentary, in the Welsh area, in the Welsh revivals. And then Africa, think about it. And now it's going west, right? Africa, Livingston, Schweitzer. And then it comes to America. And look what happened, the Great Awakening. You know, and we have Whitfield and the revivals and Moody and Finney and Jonathan Edwards and the Azusa Street revivals and George Washington Carver and Billy Graham. And I mean, look at it. It's going west, right? It's coming around. Goes down to South America and Pentecostalism, the explosion that's going on there in the Western Hemisphere. Then it goes to Japan. Japan was, there was an outpouring of the Spirit in 1901, 1902, and the Kalmans, Letty wrote this, they went to every home crusade, they went to 10 million homes with gospel tracts. And then he burned himself out in 1926 and had a heart attack, and she put this together for 6 years, reading it to him. Okay? What happened? One generation, from 1926 to 1940, then you had emperor worship. See, we lost a generation, and that's how we had this war. So Japan, China, Watchman Nee, see, it's going around. Korea, Dr. Cho, it's got the largest church in the world. Okay, the Koreans are sending missionaries here. Remember when the Koreans, and we saw the story about the Koreans and the thing that happened over in the Middle East, and they had, you know, taken them captive or something like that? That's because they're missionaries over there. So, the gospel is to go around the world, and then the Messiah will come. So do you see it going around the world? It's going west all the way around, right? And it's just about back in Jerusalem now. And what's the thing that has come up against it that is trying to thwart it? Islam. And Islam's trying to make inroads to the West now. Now, I know that there was a CD or something. I didn't get the paper, but there's a CD that everybody's upset about, you know, about the Islam taking over the West and stuff like that. And I don't know why people get upset, because it's true. That's what's going on, you know. Satan doesn't like when the truth is exposed. But there's thousands of Koreans witnessing in the Middle Eastern countries. And there's thousands of Filipino Catholics that are servants in Saudi Arabia. Thousands. We don't hear that stuff, because you're not going to hear that in a secular news. But the West has to rise up and keep a standard and not give way to Islam, so that the Asian church is doing an end around behind them. They're coming around behind them. We can't just go like this and let them go like this, because then we're going to have to play catch up. But the Asian believers are doing an end around on the Muslims and witnessing to them. In the 1040 window, do you know the 1040 window? The latitude and longitude? And it's you know, mostly unsaved, and it's mostly Arab, and, you know, it's Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim. When you listen, have your pulse beat on a regular pulse beat, every time a pulse beat goes, there is a person that goes into eternity without the Lord from the 1040 window. That's sobering. Every pulse beat, I'm just counting them right now, somebody dies in that 1040 window without the Lord. And that's the last frontier, and that's what the Lord's doing. He's breaking down that window, and he's bringing the Asian believers now are the last group that's coming around and doing an end around. So, with the world sending missionaries here because we're the fourth greatest landmass that needs to be evangelized. And do you think that they're going to listen to your neighbor? They have to get somebody from Asia to witness to them. Because people have gotten hard. So I want you to think about these two questions, okay? And I want you to really pray. I want you to pray about that 1040 window, and I want you to look at and see what God's doing. God started it back here. He went to Macedonia, and it's gone west ever since. And it's almost around the end of the globe, and it's almost time for Jesus to come back. But we have to make a stand, and we have to not give ground to another religion that's trying to come in and take over the West. So questions to ponder. In what ways does God guide you into right places? You know? If you've gone too much with opening the Bible and sticking your finger on some kind of a, you know, verse, or, you know, 747 waking up and saying, oh, I got to go someplace. Stop being flaky. Get your direction from the Word, confirmation from other people that are, you know, walking with the Lord. Test it out like we did with Pittsburgh. We tested that out. I went to Pittsburgh. I loved it. I still love Pittsburgh. Especially when it gets hard here. I really love Pittsburgh, you know. But God said, I want you to stay here and do this. And if we had not, well, we wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't, our kids, who knows, you know, our kids were, you know, the people that they meet, working where they're working and everything. So in what ways does God guide you into right places? And then the second is, where does he want you today? Don't just take for granted, well, you know, I'm still here, this and that. That's why I really, you know, Brad and I go way back. I was a teacher in the Bible college that he went to, and we've just gotten to know one another over the years. But, you know, he really has a heart for missions. And he went on faith to go to YWAM. And it's a struggle, and it's a real test. Because, you know, his finances that, you know, when you send a missionary out, basically we're supposed to hold the rope and he's going down the well, and right now the rope's slipping. You know, he needs the finances. We as a church have committed to help him, and he still needs individuals, you know, and he's got emails, and he's sent out some, you know, his mission letter and stuff like that. But he's got a heart for missions, and that's what I always think of the young people. You know, I get down on, you know, the big groups and everybody checking each other out and all this other stuff. I understand. Maybe there's place for that, but there's also a place for being challenged in your faith and going to a place that you've never been before, in a culture you've never been before, and taking a risk for Jesus, you know? The Lord, He sometimes tests us, and it's like this step-by-step, and it's like, oh, Lord, are you going to be there? And it's like you have to take the step like Peter did on the water. He took the step, and but when he looked around, he got fearful, and he started sinking. You take the step with Jesus. He's never, never, never let us down. Never. He always has a hand there. Okay, step on this. Okay, step on this. And that's how you develop faith. You know, there's no other way to do it. You know, and we're all going to learn, especially in the coming days, trusting the Lord with finances and trusting the Lord with essentials and trusting the Lord with watching out for one another and covering one another. It's just, that's how he builds your faith. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. So, in what ways does God guide you into right places, and where does he want you today?
and ask him. Because, you know, it's like, well, you know, I asked the Lord 18 years ago and he told me this, and so I guess he doesn't have anything more to say. No. You know, these guys, they're asking, right? They're like, Lord, do you want us over here? Nope. Do you want us to go up north? Nope. Do you want us to go south? Nope. This way. Okay. And then we'll look next time about, gee, everything went rosy as soon as they obeyed the Lord and went the way they were supposed to. Right. They ended up in jail. So don't take that as an indication that you're not walking with the Lord. It's just that, you know, where there's light, there's flies. You know, Beelzebub, he's around where the light comes in. He doesn't want this stuff happening. So, if you want to look at the bumper stickers, I'll put them out. Some of them I couldn't read, but anyways. We live in a very... you know what? I really believe this. If Portland is in the Bible, it's in Jonah's time, because they were people who didn't know their left hand from their right hand, and Jonah wanted them torched, and God said, no, I want you to preach to them, and they all end up getting saved, and Jonah goes up on a mountain, and he has a big attitude problem, you know, and God says, look, these people don't even know their right hand from their left hand, and that's the kind of culture we live in. That's Portland, the Jonah, Book of Jonah. All right, well, you can set your Bibles aside. Let's just pray, and we'll have our potluck. I'm getting all stuff ready. And, I left those are the green baskets back there? Yeah, you can put your offering in there and stuff. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for us gathering together. Thank you, Lord, that you don't ever give up on us. Lord, even if we want to go to Pittsburgh to catch a vision of something we're supposed to do here, then so be it, Lord. But help us not to be obstinate and go our way, because the end is the way of death, Lord. Something dies inside of us when we don't listen and obey and stop long enough to listen to you. You have a rhyme and reason of why you want us to go and do a certain thing. So help us to rest in that. And help us be obedient. And Lord, we'll have joy in our walk. We'll have joy where we obey and trust you. I remember that little, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So help us to do that. Help us to learn from Paul and Timothy as they go and go west instead of going east, and to rest in that. And know that that's your perfect plan for us at this time. So just bless our food, bless our fellowship. Thank you for all that came, some long distances, Lord. But we just really pray and ask that you just bless everything that we say and share tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.